Amen. Jesus is our cornerstone, church. That means he is the anchor of our lives. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The circumstances of life are going to change. Jesus remains the same. He never, ever changes. And I just feel in my spirit this morning that there are those that are here that you need to be reminded of this truth, that maybe the storms of life are battering you right now. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is your cornerstone. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house upon a rock. That no matter what storms may come against you, Jesus is our rock. He is our rock. So I want to pray for you right now. If you just feel like, man, the storms of life are just kind of, I just feel a little assailed right now. I feel a little beaten up right now. I want to pray right now that Jesus would be so real to you and be your cornerstone. So just raise your hand if that's you right now this morning. Father, right now, I just agree together, Lord, with every person right now, the circumstances of their life right now may be coming against them, but we declare today the truth that Jesus is their cornerstone. Lord, we have built our lives, we have built our house upon you, and you are the rock, you are the solid rock. And so, Lord, no matter what may come in this life, we declare that we will stand because we are standing upon Christ. We are standing upon the Word of God. We are standing on the promises of God. And so, Lord, no matter what may come this morning, we choose to stand in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Everyone said, amen, amen. Give the Lord just a shout of victory today. Hallelujah. Yeah. God is good. God is good. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Amen. We haven't done this for a while. Let the worship team know how much we appreciate them leading us every week. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's open up God's Word this morning. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, Old Testament book, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week, we started this new series through the life of David called Standing Tall in Tough Times. And last week, we looked at a story where David was just a boy, and the prophet Samuel comes to his house and anoints him as the next king of Israel. Now, between the time that that anointing takes place, when Samuel declares that David is going to be the next king of Israel, and when David actually becomes king of Israel, there's going to be 20 years. 20 years from when this promise is given, when David is anointed by Samuel, 20 years from that anointing to the time that David would actually be recognized as the king of Israel. That's a long time to wait for a promise, isn't it? 20 years, that's a long time. But I want you to know, in God's economy, that is not wasted time, because God is going to use that 20 years in David's life to get him ready to become the king. In other words, for the next 20 years, David's going to be in king school. And God is going to give him lessons. God's going to prepare him. And I want you to remember this in the Lord. Waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is preparation time. It's God getting you ready to walk in the promises that he has for us. So remember that as you're waiting. Be patient, because God is not wasting that time. God is going to use that period of time in your life to prepare you for what he has for you. And one of the really important lessons that David's going to have to learn, and he's going to learn it here in 1 Samuel 17. David is going to have to learn to stand tall, to stand in faith, even when no one else is. Because the story we're going to read today, the story of David and Goliath, pretty much David is the only one in this entire story that has any kind of faith, any kind of courage, any kind of confidence in the Lord. This was going to be a lesson David was going to have to learn if he was going to be a good leader. And it's a question that I want to ask you as we start this message this morning. I want you to think about this in your own life. Can I walk in faith and victory when it feels like nobody else is with me? Can I walk in faith and victory when it feels like nobody else is with me? Now, the reality is, guys, we're really never walking alone. One of our vision statements is to walk with others. We don't want anybody to feel like you're walking alone. And in reality, we're not walking alone in life, but there's going to be times in life you feel like it, right? There are times you just kind of feel like, I'm going this alone. That's not a bad time, because it's in those times in your life you're going to press into Jesus, because you're going to know he's the one you can really count on. It's great to have family to count on. It's great to have friends to count on. It's great to have pastors, and it's great to have a church to count on. But in the end, you have to learn to put your trust and confidence in Jesus, right? He needs to be the anchor, the number one source of strength in your life. Because I love church. I love getting together on Sunday mornings. This is faith-building time. This is encouraging time. I love Sunday mornings. But you know what comes after Sunday? Monday. Right? And if you're really going to walk in victory in this life, you got to walk in victory not just on Sunday, but on Monday, right? When you feel so much more alone than you do on Sunday. So can I walk in faith and victory in my life even when it feels like no one else is there with me? In 1 Samuel 17, there's this battle going on. And it's actually not even a battle at this point. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. And it's a test of faith. Now, David is, and I'm not going to go into all the details of how we know this, but David was probably between the ages of 13 and 15 when he went out and did battle against Goliath. Can you imagine that? And when David arrives at the front lines, he's not even there to do battle. He is showing up because his father, Jesse, has sent supplies through David. In other words, David's just bringing lunch to his older brothers that are there fighting in Saul's army. And when David arrives on the scene, the two opposing armies, the Israelites and the Philistines, they're on opposite ends of this big valley called the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines are on one hill, and the Israelites are on the other hill, and the battle is stalemated. And at this point in the story, we're introduced to the champion of the Philistine army, a giant by the name of Goliath. Now, when you think of a giant, don't think in terms of Jack and the Beanstalk, fairy tale giants. We know here that this giant, Goliath, he's about 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, how many of you know that's big enough? 9 feet six. And I always kind of feel like, man, Goliath was just born in the wrong time, in the wrong place. Can you imagine if he was alive today, the money he could make in the NFL? The money he could make in the NBA? Right? I mean, this guy could have it made. He would be rich beyond his wildest dreams. I mean, how tall is the rim in basketball? 10 feet? 10 feet, so he's 9 foot 6 inches tall. He would make a fortune in the NBA, and as it is, he's just another decapitated giant, you know? And so David gets there, and he's confronted with this, with Goliath. So pick up the story on at verse 4. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, and I wish I had a good Goliath voice here. Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And then look at verses 10 and 11. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Ooh, watch out when you start talking like that. I defy the armies of Israel. Because he's not just defying the armies of Israel, he's defying the God of Israel. Right? Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I mean, this guy had to be quite a sight. And he had to have quite a voice. And everybody, this entire army, is terrified of him, and they're dismayed. Now, I want you to think about the spiritual atmosphere here. I want you to think of what it feels like when David shows up. Words like dismayed. Everybody's dismayed. That's pretty bad, to be dismayed, to be terrified. Think about the atmosphere, the emotional atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. And this goes on day after day for 40 days. This doesn't happen one day, 2 days, for a week. This goes on for 40 days, day after day, Goliath standing up there, breathing out these threats, and Saul and the entire army being terrified and dismayed. Think about the atmosphere that creates. I mean, you know that spaces have atmospheres, right? You can walk into a local business and there's an atmosphere about it. Those of you who work in an office, there's an atmosphere in your office. You can walk into a church. Churches have atmospheres. Homes have atmospheres. There's just something about them. I want you to think about the atmosphere that David walks in on here. Fear, intimidation, discouragement, tons of unbelief going on. Think of all the things that David has to overcome, because before David ever overcomes the giant, before he overcomes Goliath, David is going to have to overcome this atmosphere. All the fear, terror, discouragement. Look at verse 26. David decides, I'm going to fight this guy. I don't care how big he is. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Says a lot about David right there. The armies of the living God. See, David took God seriously. This is a living God that David worships. Then in verse 28, so David's asking questions, what's going to happen for the guy that is able to... David is just, he's standing up in spite of all the fear, all the discouragement. He's saying, I don't care how big you are, bring it on. I'll take you on right now. You're going down. Right? I am the greatest. No. Little Muhammad Ali there. Verse 28. Then Eliab, this is David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, and he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. So now, David's not only up against all of this fear and intimidation, this terrible atmosphere, now his own big brother's on his case, right? And he's questioning David's motives. Look at these accusations, and they're all false accusations. Ah, you're nothing but a shepherd boy. What are you doing here? How, you're conceited. You're wicked in your heart. None of those things are true about David. The Bible says David had a heart after God's. These things aren't true about David. They're false accusations. And I want you to know, this is a big weapon of the devil. False accusations, lies, And one of the things you have to learn to overcome in life if you're going to be an overcomer is you have to learn to overcome the devil's false accusations. The devil who will say things to you like, "Who do you think you are? God doesn't care about you. Man, you've blown it so many times, there's no way God has really forgiven you. What do you think you're doing for God? What do you think you can do? Who do you think you are?" False accusations. Lies from the enemy. And by the way, this is kind of a side note. We should never involve ourselves in judging other people's motives. That's what David's brother is doing here. He's misjudging David's heart. He's misjudging because the Bible teaches this. The Bible says we're not qualified to judge someone else's motives because only God knows what's in our heart. Isn't that right? In fact, the Bible says we're not qualified to judge our own motives. How do we think we can judge someone else's motives? And the devil uses that kind of thinking. Us judging other people's motives, assuming we know what they're thinking, assuming we know why they're doing something. The devil will use that to divide the church. Never judge someone else's motives because you don't know what's in another person's heart. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we get there to a place where we're trying to judge other people's motives, judge other people's hearts, it's a bad place to be. We'll be used by the enemy to bring division and not strength. So here's David. He's already got this big obstacle of the fear and intimidation. Now he's got his brother misjudging his heart. But still, David's ready to go. And then some of Saul's officers hear David talking, and so they go to Saul and tell Saul, "Hey, there's this kid out here that wants to fight Goliath." And Saul has him brought into him. And then it says in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Now, aren't those great words of encouragement? "You can't do it. This will never work. What are you thinking?" So now, think of this, okay? David's up against threats, intimidation, fear, terror, this atmosphere. He's got the accusations of his brother. He's got Goliath up there. And now he's got Saul sowing thoughts of doubt and discouragement into him. So think about all of these things creating this atmosphere, okay? But I want you to get this. And if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, I want you to take this. Rather than allowing the atmosphere to change him, David was determined to change the atmosphere. Man, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. Rather than allowing the atmosphere to change him, David was determined to change the atmosphere. David decided in his heart to be a difference maker. David decided in his heart, he determined to be an atmosphere changer. And if he was ever going to lead, he was going to have to learn how to do this. He was going to have to learn how to lead with God's help no matter what was happening around him. He was going to be an atmosphere changer. Could you imagine what would have happened if David would have just settled in and just said, "Man, I guess this is impossible. I mean, everyone here, these guys have been around a lot longer than me. These guys are warriors. These guys have been to war. Who am I? I mean, even the king thinks this is impossible." Could you imagine if David would have just settled into the atmosphere around him? Yeah. He would have lost. Israel would have lost. The Philistines would have been victorious. But David determined in his heart, "I'm not going to settle into the atmosphere around me. I'm going to be a difference maker." And this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be atmosphere changers. He wants us, his people, to be difference makers. You think about it, everywhere Jesus went, the atmosphere changed. Everywhere Jesus went, no matter where it was, the atmosphere changed for the better, didn't it? Everywhere Jesus walked, every town he walked into, every house he went to, every place Jesus went, the atmosphere changed. Well, guess what? Jesus now, by his Spirit, he lives in me and he lives in you. Amen? So that means wherever we go, because Jesus is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, wherever we go, the atmosphere should change. We should be atmosphere changers. We should be difference makers, right? Are you buying in? Because you're not saying amen to that. Okay? So, what do I mean by that? Well, you can be in a situation where there's nothing but negativity and criticism going on, and you can be a breath of fresh air in that situation. You can start speaking life. You can be in a group of people where there's gossip going on, and you can start speaking good things, encouraging things. You can be in an office where everybody at work is grumbling and complaining and griping, and you can be the lone person in the room that starts smiling and complimenting people and thanking people for what they're doing. You can change the atmosphere. You can be the guy at work who, when the rest of the guys are saying demeaning things about women, you can be the guy at work that starts talking about how great your wife is and how thankful you are for the wife God gave you. The whole conversation will change. They might all turn around and walk away, but the atmosphere will change. Yeah, you can be in a situation where everybody's anxious and fearful, and you can have a spirit of peace about you. Why can you have a spirit of peace? Because the Prince of Peace lives in you. So you can bring peace to a situation where there's anxiety and fear. Jesus called his people to be difference makers. He said, be salt and light. Salt and light. These are metaphors that mean make a difference. Salt makes a difference. Light makes a difference. Jesus is saying to his people, make a difference where I plant you. Be salt and light. Don't blend into your surroundings. Don't be a camouflage Christian. Don't just kind of be there. Be a difference maker. Change the atmosphere. College students, you guys are going to go into some situations in your life at school, and if you're living in a dorm, you're going to be in some situations, even if you're in a Christian college, guys. Right? Listen, the only thing that can make a college Christian is the people in the college. Okay? A college isn't Christian just because it says Christian in the name. It's not Christian just because it says Christian on the sign. And so even if you go to a Christian school, you're probably going to be in some situations that aren't pleasing to God. You're going to be in some dorm room settings that aren't pleasing to God. And this is your opportunity to shine for Jesus, to be a difference maker, to change the atmosphere. Don't blend in. Make a difference for Jesus. Be salt and be light for the Lord. Some of us, the place we need to start seeing some atmosphere change is right at home. We need to start at home and change the atmosphere in our home. Some of you guys, this summer, you're going to a family reunion, you're going to a 4th of July barbecue, and you're going to be the only family member there that knows the Lord. And I want to encourage you, be a difference maker. Change the atmosphere wherever you're at. When I think of being an atmosphere changer, I think of Mary in the Gospels. Mary in the Gospels. John chapter 12 and verse 3. Jesus is at this house with a bunch of people. He's been invited to this dinner. And it says, Mary took about a pint of nard, pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. the whole atmosphere changed. Physically, it changed because of the fragrance of this perfume, but spiritually, it changed because of the worship and adoration and love for Jesus. Perfume filled the whole house. Everybody in the house could smell it. Everything got better. The whole atmosphere changed because Mary was loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus. So getting back to David, rather than allowing the atmosphere to change him, David was determined to change the atmosphere. And then I love what he says to Saul. All right, this is a teenager talking to his king. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I mean, it's kind of comical. Teenager talking to the king, come on, Saul. Buck up. Come on, buddy. Don't lose heart. David is speaking out faith here. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You know, losing heart, that's one of the worst things that can happen to you in life, is losing heart. Don't lose heart. I can think of a few times in my life where I was tempted to lose heart. I was discouraged. One time in particular was between my junior year and senior year in college. So it was 1981, and the economy was pretty bad at that point, 1981. And whereas every other summer, I had no problem finding a summer job. I had really good summer jobs, actually. Worked in construction most summers. Made good money in the summer. This summer, man, I knocked on so many doors and made so many phone calls and filled out so many applications, and I could not get a job. Man, I'd get some part-time stuff. I painted a house, did some just part-time stuff, but couldn't really get a job. And it was getting, there was about a month before school was supposed to start, and I didn't have very much money saved, and I had just decided, man, I'm not going to be able to go back to college. That's just it. I'm going to have to take a year off. And so a few of my friends knew about this, and one of my good friends, Rob Carlson, came to me one Wednesday night. It was after a college thing that we had at church, college worship and Bible study time, and my buddy Rob, who was also a student with me, came up to me after college group and said, "Look, Tim, I know what you're, you know, I know what you're up against. I know what you're thinking, but I want to remind you that God always has the last word, and I don't want you to give up." And honestly, when Rob said this, I didn't take it very well. I mean, to him, I said, "Yeah, okay," but I kind of walked away going, "Ah, what does he know? You know, easy for him to say." And I didn't have a good attitude about his attempt to encourage me, but by the next morning, I'm telling you, God used that because I knew he was right. And God really used that. And by the next morning, I got up and I had a totally different attitude. And I just decided, okay, if God wants me to go, nothing's going to keep me from going. Within a few days, I got a job offer to go down to California. I went down to California for a month. I worked with a company that put in a synthetic running track. So we put in a track at a huge high school and then a track at San Diego State University. And I was down there for a month. I returned home the day registration started at school, and I didn't have enough money to pay for the entire year, but I had enough to get me in the door. And with that, God got me through the rest of the year. And I always think back of the words of hope that my buddy Rob gave me. We all need someone like that in our lives, that when we're down, they know how to speak not Christian cliche, but real words of hope into our life. Amen? And so things turned. The atmosphere in my heart changed because there was a word of hope. And David decided that he was gonna be an atmosphere changer no matter how hopeless things look. He was going to stand for God. And then look what happens, verse 40. And then David took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come after me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Remember this, Goliath wasn't fighting David. Goliath was fighting David and David's God, right? You and God are a majority. You and God are a majority. God goes with you, okay? Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Oh, man. I love it. 14 years old. "I'm going to strike you down and cut your head off. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Listen. It might seem kind of weird to be cheering for a guy to die and get his head cut off. It might seem kind of odd, but really, this story is a reminder to us that God is on our side. Amen? And no matter what kind of battles we're facing today, no matter what you're up against, I want you to know, God is on your side. God is on your side. You can be a difference maker. You can be an atmosphere changer because God is on our side. Faith is a game changer. Putting your trust and confidence in the Lord. And David had eyes of faith. He had eyes of faith. What do I mean by that? I mean, David didn't look at Goliath and see a guy that's 9'6" and, you know, has a 15-pound spear and all of that. That's what everyone else saw. David looked at Goliath and saw that he was small compared to God. That's having eyes of faith, eyes to see what others can't see. Because there's going to be many Goliaths in your life, many Goliaths in your life, many giants you're going to have to face. But with God's help, you're going to bring them all down. I want to close with this verse, and if the worship team can come on up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Yeah, that's what we have in the Lord. Don't fight the way the world fights. Man, that's how the devil wants you to fight. Fight in the Spirit. Face those strongholds in the name of Jesus, and they will come down. Amen? Come on, let's stand this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, as we do this next song, I'm going to invite you, if you've come, and there's we all have giants, but some of us this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's something you're up against in life, and it seems pretty big. And it would just be my privilege this morning to pray over you and to speak hope into your life. And just as my buddy Rob spoke hope into my life all those years ago, my prayer this morning is that the Word of God has brought hope to your heart today and that you are determined to be an atmosphere changer in your life. And so as we sing this song, I want to invite you, just if you're facing giants in your life, would you just make your way right down here in the front, okay? And then I just want to pray over you. I want to pray that the Spirit of God just fills your life. The Spirit of God encourages you and strengthens you in the Lord today. Amen. So you come. Just step out from where you are. Come to the front as we're singing this next song.